Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6 this evening. Matthew chapter 6, we're 1 week away from our stewardship banquet, so I'd like to speak this evening along those lines the topic giving by faith. Giving by faith. This is one of those weeks, you know, everything, you know, there's this calmness somewhat through the summer after camp ends, and then all of a sudden you're reminded that the calm is about to get over. So you had work party, all church work party with a meal this week, and we've got academy starting, orientations that go along with that, student teachers, the college have started and got in, and in the midst of all that, we're also, several of us are taking a Bible class from Dr. Strauss on the second part of the Minor Prophets, the later Minor Prophets, and so that's been a real blessing to be in class with him, and he came and is teaching this class during the week of his 54th anniversary, and so that's a blessing too. So I've taken several classes for some years with him, and the occasion of his anniversary reminded him of a time when I was in class with him about 15 years ago in a church in Pennsylvania, and it was during my 10th anniversary, and I was not going to mess it up. I was going to take care of it. It was 10th anniversary. I wasn't going to be at home, but I was going to leave my mark. I was going to make sure that my wife knew about my deep, undying love for her. And so I did. I mean, the sure bet, flowers, right? You can't go wrong with flowers. So I called up I can't remember what florist, but got a great bouquet of something and had him write this note there for me, and I want it to be really good. I laid it on thick. You are the most wonderful, beautiful person I've ever seen. I love you and looking forward to many more years together. Love, Dan, was the note. Well, class is about to start 15 years ago, and Dr. Strauss walks over and he finds me forlorn sitting on the steps of this church with my head in my hands. He goes, what's up? What happened? He said, I'd found out from my wife of 10 years at the time that flowers made it there, the note made it there, completely intact, completely as I had dictated it, except for one letter, the very last letter of that love note, that last letter that ends, I thought it was pretty simple, with my three-letter name. Dan. But for some reason, the florist decided to change the N to a D. And so, though I'm quite certain that my wife's father does love her with an undying love, I'm quite certain that that was from me, not him. So, anyway, that was my 10th anniversary there. Went all out, at least my father-in-law did, for that one. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. I always enjoy these classes, though, and blessed to be able to learn from that and hopefully pass that on to others through the classes that we have here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. I'll read these verses. We'll pray. And then we'll share this message of this evening. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Do pray, Lord, even now that you would bless the work of the Mahaneys, Lord, and their need to get some more support and get back to Korea. Thank you for the lives that have been changed. And, Lord, do pray for our servicemen around the country. Pray for those that have been called to these areas. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would help them to reach these service members in these critical time of their life. We ask, God, that you would be with our outreach efforts, particularly as we come into Hoosier Bible Days and our fall push opportunities. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred, and Lord, that you would lead us to souls through the course of just sowing the seed. Lord, we're thankful for how you've shown us little by little how that we do reap what we sow in this area. Praying, Lord, for continued faithfulness in this realm, despite the conditions that we find ourselves in our country. We ask, God, you bless this time. Be with this message. We ask, God, you'd help us to be reminded once again about where our treasure is and the value, the importance of putting it in the right place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, reading these three verses, they're very simple. And for a lot of years, I had the opportunity to work in a fourth grade junior church. And this was one of my favorite passages to come to. And I remember looking at the passage and thinking about it and then asking myself, how can I illustrate this passage to these kids in a way that they can understand? And so years ago, the first time I was in there and preached on this passage, every time I read it now, I think of those three illustrations that I gave to the young people there to help them to understand how futile it is to put your treasures in your hopes and your dreams and your investments in the things of this earth and think that something eternal is going to come out of that. The Bible here talks about moths coming in, and I recall a time that my dad was trying to pass along his Air Force uniform to somebody to use for an event at the church, and he reached in his box and pulled it out, and man, he hadn't pulled it out for a long time, and the moths had done their work. There wasn't much left of that. And then the Bible here talks about rust. And I remember the first car I remember riding in as a family was a 65 Chevy Impala. I always like to say the engine size, 327. It makes me sound smart, but it's a 327. And it was also a stick shift, which Dad was really proud about that because it was a bench seat in the front with a stick shift that was on the floor. So you pile in the front seat. You got two or three people plus the driver in the front seat. So whoever's in the middle there, man, they're dodging. Their knees are getting whacked because here, second gear, here we come. Watch your knee. It was a weird car. But anyway, it was convertible. It was white with a black top. And like so many Chevys of that era, we drove it to the junkyard. Sadly, the body was just eaten up with rust. The engine was decent. It drove it to the junkyard. Rust got it. It was beautiful for a while, but then the rust did its work. And thieves break through and steal. I remember telling the kids about we came home from church on a Sunday night. And a couple weeks ago, I got to take Clint to the homeland of West Virginia. And we went a little bit out of our way to the very first house we lived at there. Small, little place. And it's still green. It's uglier than it ever was still. I mean, I don't know. They need some help there. Anyway, I remember the time we got home and drove in that driveway. And something was messed up. The garage door was ajar, and went in and found out that some thieves had broken in through the garage window and come in and messed up. I was really mad because they messed up. I was four or five. They messed up my metal Tonka trucks. There was a time when trucks were made for little boys to become men. Metal? I mean metal, not plastic. There was a time when monkey bars were metal. Metal. And young men would go across them. Of course, all the girls are saying, be careful. If you put your hand in that and you get rust in your hand, you'll get lockjaw. I could never figure that out. I never saw anybody come to school. I have lockjaw because I was doing the monkey bars. But it was warning. We were scared to death of lockjaw. Like, okay, well, I'll go on this side now. I'm careful. Why do I want lockjaw? But it was metal, and they came and they busted up my metal trucks. I thought, man, just for no good reason, they just broke in, and they tore stuff up, and they stole stuff. And you felt like, man, what? Why? Well, that's what happens in this world. Moths is going to get in, and the things that we have, you know, these nice clothes, you know, they go out of style. They're not worth even trying to put on, or we change. Our physical makeup changes, and they're no longer viable for us. But somebody at Goodwill is going to come through and find it. And things we really love, those vehicles. Probably been around for a while. you think of a car too that it bit the dust, the rust got to it, and probably had something stolen from you. That's just the way of this world. It's a fallen creation that we're in. The Bible here describes the fact that this earth is a place where moth and rust are going to corrupt, and thieves are going to break through and steal. The Bible says in verse 19, lay not up treasure on earth. The word lay up is it's an imperative verb. It's a command to not do something. And it has the idea of something that's a habit, that you just do as a habit. So what happens in this world that we live in, we find ourselves, the older we get, falling into just habits of life. And one of the habits that we can fall into is how we think about our money, how we think about our treasure. And if we don't back up and pause and really think about it, we can find ourselves 5, 10, 20 years down the road just mindlessly laying up treasures on this earth. Before we know it, look back and we say, what do I have? What do I have to show for that? For what really matters? And so this command is to not do that, to stop this just mindlessly laying up treasures on this earth. The word lay up's interesting. It's actually the verb form of the noun that comes later on in verse 19 where it says treasures. So really the idea here is treasure not up for yourself, treasures upon the earth. What about this treasure? I find interesting in this passage, the Lord's nowhere here trying to take our treasure from us. He's not trying to say, give everything away. But what he wants us to do is to direct, to be a part of directing our choice and how we use it. Okay, so for some, they'll take this and say, fine, I'll give everything away and I'll live with nothing. Well, if you're a man, you have a family, then that's going to violate other parts of Scripture. The Bible says man should take care of his own. He's responsible for taking care of his own. And if he doesn't, he's worse than an infidel. I don't think this verse teaches against having insurance or savings or retirement or things like that. But God wants to have a part, and I would say the main part, in how we use our treasure that passes by in our hands. He needs to be the Lord, not just of our life in general, but he needs to be the Lord of our checkbook or whatever else form that we distribute money through today. He deserves to be the Lord of that, doesn't he? After everything that he's given for us. So what about our treasure, earthly treasure? It's something that's seen. Heavenly treasure is something that is seen in a sense, but seen through the eyes of faith. Here's a question. What puts the big smile on your face? What invokes that feeling of elation for you? What brings an obvious, contagious joy when you think about it or talk about it? That's probably your treasure. That's probably an expression of what you really love down inside your heart. If you don't know and you really want to know, we could probably ask our kids because they probably do know. We might ask our spouse or a close friend. They probably will be honest enough and have watched us enough to be able to say, yeah, I know what you love, because this is what you love to talk about. You get a big smile when you talk about this, and you go on and on about this, and this is your thing. What is that? What is that thing? It's probably our treasure. Is that treasure? Does that treasure have eternal value? So, you as a parent have a great opportunity with your kids as they see joy and times of excitement in your life about giving to God and answers to prayer, about God's work. They will remember that, and it becomes contagious to them. On the other hand, you as a parent have a stark warning to heed, for if your times of great joy and elation center around the temporary things of this earth, that also can become contagious, not in a good way, maybe more like a disease that sets in there, takes hold, and is hard to get rid of. So, hopefully, we will all take close care to never count the things of this earth as the best things. They're not the best things. The best things fade away. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Corruption from moths and rusts from within, and corruptions from without, thieves breaking through and stealing. We find a similar, almost a parallel passage here in James chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. So James here, the half-brother of Jesus, probably saved after Jesus' resurrection, but grew up in the same home as Jesus, and most likely died somewhere around the age of, just before he turned 60. But these words that Jesus spoke during the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, sounds like James read those or knew them and had actually applied them into his life and was teaching other people these truths. Look at verse 2. James says, "Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered." And then he really lays it on them here. He goes a step further, pretty descriptive about what this gold and silver is going to do when it was treasured above the things of the Lord. The Bible says this, the rest of verse 3, "And the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." As in contrast to for eternity. You've heaped treasure together for these last days. It's not hard to think about the news of this day and think about what's going on in society even recently, when men's livelihoods have been decimated through looting and stealing. And these last days are described in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They're not the time that you want to live for. They're not the time you want to give your best to. Those last days will come to an end and are have really no part with pleasing God for eternity. Yet this, they've heaped their treasure together for something so empty and shallow as these last days that are going to end. And so Jesus goes on back to Matthew chapter 6 with the highest level of simplicity possible. He goes to from verse 19 to verse 20. And he very slowly goes back through and says, "I've just told you what you should not do. Now I'm going to, almost using the same words, tell you what you should do." So simple. Timeless, simple truth. Repeated here in verse 20, so we will get it. Verse 20, the Bible says here, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." So let's review. Lay up is an imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. So if we are laying up our treasures on this earth, we're disobeying a direct command of our Lord. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And he says, lay it up as a habit. Not as every once in a while I'll throw someone in to the plate when it's convenient for me and when things are going good, every once in a while. No, lay it up as a habit. And the Bible also gives instruction about this in Corinthians, where it says, "Let every man lay by him in store," and talks about the first day of the week, taking up that collection. So as a habit, we lay up our treasures in heaven. And just like bad actions can become bad habits, so good actions can become habits too. In other words, we can get ourselves in our life into where we are simply just habitually, generously giving toward the things of eternity. What a great habit to establish. What a great heritage to pass on. Where the money comes in, God is the Lord of that treasure that I have, and He has the direction in my life about where it's placed at. And that's habit. Not redeciding this, and then deciding it again, and then forgetting it. So, we again take a look at our treasure. The command is to treasure up treasures in heaven. Here's why we might get discouraged in that. Because treasures in heaven, we don't see with our eyes. All the time. Okay, I think sometimes the Lord gives us glimpses, or what the songwriter says, foretastes of glory divine. He gives us some of those foretastes. And frankly, most of the time, those foretastes come in the form of a person that's life has been changed because of the giving spirit and the giving funds of faithful people of God. It comes in the form of a life, not a car that's going to rust. And if it comes in the form of a vehicle, it might be a bus that is going to rust, but hopefully that bus, prior to its rusting or getting broken down in the UP, when they put those clothes by Noah's Ark, I thought they're going to smell like Noah's Ark out there. I'm going to smell like Noah's Ark. They just found it. But that bus, prior to its rusting, hopefully it's had a part in bringing people to the Lord. So what are treasures in heaven? We're going to go up there and say, well, yeah, I didn't spend this silver dollar down here. I'm looking for, no, you're not looking for a silver dollar in heaven. Hopefully you'll look for a John Leach up there. Yeah. So we didn't mention it, forgot to yesterday, but there are some young people in our Christian school that are here because John Leach said, my treasure's getting laid up in heaven. Let me give some funds for, and I don't even tell you who you are, so they can go to the Christian school. He said, I think that is what the Lord's laid on my heart. As Dr. Mitchell said, if a volunteer was asked for, he was down front here. I mean, he wanted to keep every guest at preaching conference in his house. Mrs. O'Hare would say, well, John, she's very diplomatic. It's one of her greater gifts. But he wanted to keep everybody. He wanted to make a difference in people's lives. So what treasures in heaven, what are they? They're people. The things, the people. In the end, they're people. It contributes the giving and the vision there. We don't see that right away. We do see it with eyes of faith, though, because we do believe that when God says you'll reap what you sow, and He's going to give back to you with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, we believe God. And so we don't maybe see it with these physical eyes, but we do see Him through the eyes of faith, which is why our message tonight is giving by faith. Heavenly treasures are eternal. They never fade away. Look back to James chapter 5. Look back to James chapter 5. I really think that James knew this passage well, and he wanted to pass on this truth. Probably 15 years after Jesus rose, James wrote this book. Jesus has been gone for 15 years. The Holy Spirit's been at work. They have an assembly that's gathered together here in the first part of this book. And he wanted these believers to hear this truth 15 years after Jesus gave it, there's a reward for giving by faith. Look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Contrast that with the end of verse 3 that says, you've heaped treasure together for the last days. No, he said in verse 8, something better than that. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. That's where our treasure should be. No moth, no rust, no thieves, nothing lost. Back to Matthew chapter 6. One last verse here, and that's verse 21. Verse 21. And this verse gives us what I call the treasure test. The treasure test. And it's very simple. Verse 21, the Bible says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Again, some of the simplest language in all the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, right now, you and I, across the board, every one of us, we're all in the same boat. We're all taking a test. Right now. We are taking a test. Not like the schools today. Heard of one school that they said, "Well, we give out homework and tests, but we don't grade them." All right. Heard about another school that, you know, kids had a bunch of projects due, you know, from March, April, May. Our school shut down, a bunch of projects due. They didn't turn one in, and they passed. Next grade for you. What about those 3 months? What about those 3 months? Well, I'll be. I don't know. They're gone, and we're going to be right ahead. They didn't expect one thing. That's not the way the Lord works. He gives tests, and he grades them. What's nice here is that the criteria for the grading of the test is not hard to figure out. It's really simple. It's this. Wherever your treasure is, there's your heart too. So wherever we find our physical treasure, we will find our heart right there beside it. And that's our test. Test of treasure. Where your treasure is, there's your heart. This is God's constant test for you and I. Like what Matthew Henry said this, "We are therefore concerned to be right and wise in the choice of our treasure, because the temper of our minds and consequently the tenor of our lives will be accordingly either carnal or spiritual, earthly or heavenly." He said if you have a carnal view, an earthly view for your treasure, mark it down. Your spiritual life as follows that as well. It's where your heart's at. That's where your spiritual temperature is at as well. How particularly true, I say, as we grow older as well. Dr. Mitchell made a chilling statement in the service yesterday when he said the devil has no happy old men. It's pretty important. It's very important what we do with our treasure, because our heart follows that. And a lot of times our influence follows that. And our demeanor, the tenor of our life follows that. An earthly treasured man, as he ages, does not get happier. So the Lord gave this very simple yet timeless biblical truth about treasure. And as he did, he knew that his little flock that he had gathered together that heard this would soon come to see that the government was no longer tolerant of their church, the church at Jerusalem, nor of their churches as they spread from Jerusalem into the different parts of the world. The government wasn't going to be real tolerant of them. And he also knew that the mainline religious leaders of their day would soon become their total avowed enemies. Jesus knew that for every believer of all ages, every nation and language and societal status, their hearts could and would be tested by the use of their treasure. So even though these words were given 2,000 years ago, they have been the test of believers in every era from then till now, and will be until the Lord comes back. They're a test for a young person. They're a test for a middle-aged person. They're a test for a retired person. They're your test. They're my test. Where's your treasure? There's your heart. What puts that smile on your face? Other people know. Eternal, heavenly, or earthly? The large church at Jerusalem witnessed as one couple from their membership, Ananias and Sapphira, sadly failed a test of giving. The Apostle Paul, though, wrote about the little church at Philippi, that though they were little and persecuted, they passed this test because they gave beyond what they were able to. And once and again, when there was a need, they gave it. We have a missions offering in 1 week. Do you think missionaries around the world need giving at this time? Well, it's been tough here. How about in a foreign field where you have zero rights? And that tough times here spill right over into them. What a great opportunity to respond to the video that we heard from Drew and the challenge we heard about Belarus and the need of these places. I believe these simple words of Jesus, lay not up, lay up, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, was read and shared throughout the catacombs, the tunnels underneath the city of Rome, when to come up and get out in the open for Christians at that time period meant they might be arrested and sent to the Colosseum to face a gruesome death. I think down there, these words were special to them because there wasn't a lot they had the ability to lay up for on this earth anyway. And maybe that's our warning in the affluent 2020 that we live in. We do have lots of choices. And if the Lord is not the Lord of the choices that we make for our treasure, where will we end up at? One day when we get to heaven, wondering, what did I do? Why did I choose heaping things up for the last days? What a waste. I think William Tyndale had this in mind when he gave up a comfortable teaching position to break the law by translating the Bible into English. I think he thought, my treasure is not on this earth. It's going to be in heaven. He spent 42 years on this earth. Been a lot, hundreds of years since he's been in heaven. I wonder what he regrets. I think Adoniram Judson, sailing away from New England to go to Burma, understood this verse. He just had been recently offered the position of assistant pastor at the most prestigious church in New England, and he was a young man. He was the next in line to be the pastor. But his faith directed him down another path, involved forsaking earthly treasure. The same truth of every generation of believers has received and decided about lies before you and I today. It comes in the form of a command to obey, be obeyed, not a suggestion to be considered. You know, our Lord had a view of every kingdom on the entire earth one day. Every kingdom on the entire earth, he had a view of that and could have theoretically taken all the wealth that they contained. But when he was tempted there, he did not do that. And, you know, we knew he wouldn't because he had his Father's work in his heart. In our prosperous country, we all have a view of our little kingdom of wealth in our own lives as well. Your and my potential bank account and all that comes with living in a country that is the envy of all times, we have to choose also. So is the Father's work foremost in our mind? Again, that one that knows you best, the friend, the spouse, would they say, oh, I know he won't be laying up treasure on this earth because he has his Father's work at heart. So, giving by faith. Does the Lord have the say over your treasure? Well, but yeah, that's where our heart's at. That's where our heart's at. It's a test for 2,000 years for every believer. Those Lord's words have been faced by everyone in so many different situations. Everybody has to decide because it's a command, not a suggestion. Your heart and your treasure will forever be linked together. And my prayer for all of us is that this sobering truth will guide our prayer and our decisions as we approach our stewardship night here in 1 week.